I trust you all managed to make it with no lack of sleep, just a half an hour less of newspaper reading or radio listening or whatever, but I'm very glad to have you. We miss, of course, Pat and Steve. They are, I think Steve is waiting for his no longer having to shield letter before he's out, and I think that'll be out hopefully in the next few days. Please pray for Esther. She is not here in body, but she's here in spirit. I was informed she has a song choice. The one she introduced, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, like so many of those old hymns. We think, oh, we'll never learn that, or that's too tricky. But then it turns to be one of the favourite songs. So we miss them. We miss Stephen and John this morning too. I think the early morning start was just a bit too tight for them, but we miss them anyway. And I was going to say, we miss Ling and Frank, but they're at the back. They're at the back. It used to be whenever you were at the back, you were sitting chewing up wee bits of paper, pulling the refill out of your big pen and spitting it into the back of the heads of the people in front of you. But we know that's not the case here. So we're glad you're all here. Amen. Don't forget those that aren't. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day. And thank you, Father, for life and health and strength, for each of the souls that are here, Lord. And we do miss those that aren't, as well as those that we've already mentioned, Lord. There's Maslam and Georgina and their kids, and there's Carol and Harry and Marie and Norman and Noel and Joan. There's Jane and Corey. There's Stephen and Anne Marie next door. Sammy and Kate. Sally. There's Henry and Evelyn. And there's, please do also remember, Alan and Pearl, Lord, as they just stick tight to home at the moment. Please look after my dad. I know he listens, and there are others that click on the messages. And we pray you, Lord, for those two, whomever they are, that you would put your good hand upon them and help this time in your presence, Lord, to be a help to each and every person that hears it. Bless our time together, Father. Please bless Christy as he comes bringing us the message. Lord, the lifting up of our prayer requests and petitions. Lord, the praises, the prayers, the tithes, the offerings, the fellowship, Lord, just the time around your word. We just ask it all, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. All right. If you want to take your hymn books this morning and turn to 448. 448 is, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship.
Thank you.
going to sing that special request by Esther, 261, very appropriate for, I suppose, for any church service. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I've said before, if you do have a favourite, let me know before the service. It's not very often I am all well prepared, but I am this morning. It just takes a little bit of tweaking on one thing and another, but let us know. We're more than happy to sing people's favourites or even shout it out during the service. But you know the score. 261. Putting you on the spot. Do you have a Bible reading ready? That's okay. I should have organized that a bit sooner too. Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you would like to take your Bibles and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So I was a bit organized in one part of the service, not so well organized in the other.
1 Corinthians 4.
Thank you, Will. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, two of my favourite chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, very interesting as well. But many people, whenever they begin with their Bible studies, are instructed by those that have maybe led them to the Lord or been there at formative times in their Christian lives to start in the Gospel of John, because it portrays Christ as the Son of God, and then go on to Romans. I just started in the book of Matthew, and as a result of which, Matthew is my favourite of the Gospels. We all have our favourites, but they're all good, so, and they're all well worth reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with thee. With you, sorry. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. He shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Amen. It's Brother Steve's Bible reading suggestion for us this morning, and we appreciate that. A few announcements. First of all, again, glad to see everybody here. Please do pray for those that aren't, that can't be here. We're still very happy to have Taylor with us, and this will be the last time, pretty much, I think we'll all see her. So don't forget, don't say goodbye to her. You know what I mean. Wish her all the best with her travels on Wednesday again. And we hope to see you stroke her again very, very soon. So you'll all be able to put a face to the name now, and that just makes praying for people that bit easier. I have a question for you all. Does everyone remember the wheaten bread, that I would bring from Portadown, and the apple pies and the rhubarb pies and things like that. Wee woman called Dorothy Cardwell that would pretty much always serve me in the cookery nook in Portadown. I just found out there a few days ago that they're only giving her 3 months to live. I think she would be well up into her 70s. I think she's connected to the owner. She hasn't been well for a while, but because I haven't been well either, I haven't been able to keep up with her. But my dad went in to get some pastries the other day and found that she has been ill for quite some time, and they're only giving her another few months. We sent a card on behalf of the church and let her know that the connection, just a reminder of the connection, because I would always say I'm importing the stuff up to Londonderry, because they don't do a decent pie or a decent wheaten bread. And we'd have a bit of crack, and then she would say, "Would you like a few scones as well?" And I said, "Sure." And then she'd give me a bag of scones or hot cross buns or whatever. So please do pray for Dorothy Cardwell, the wheaten bread or pie woman, if that makes life, makes it easier to remember. But also ask that you would continue to pray for Monica's uncle Don. He is still very, pardon, Ron. Goodness, I keep getting that wrong. I've even written it down as Don. Uncle Ron. And he is still, I don't think he's going to get any better. He has pneumonia, doesn't he? So that can be a real showstopper whenever you're not well. Please do pray for our Uncle Ron at this time over in America. I'd ask that you would, Pat and Steve asked us to consider Marty and John O'Kane up in Curraghnearan that had a COVID-19 scare, but I think they got an all clear. So we're glad to hear that. Already mentioned about Pat and Steve, and you might have noticed all of the bits and pieces up here. We're trying to make sure that we get the whole service recorded, because the last couple of times my phone has just decided that it's had enough of listening to me and just quit before we got into the preaching, which was a little bit annoying for all the folks that listen in and like to get the message. So we're glad that's working. I think that's about that. Please do continue to pray for our country, for our leaders. There's a lot of saber rattling going on at the moment between America and China. Please do pray for wisdom. Please do pray for the folks in America and the folks in China. And do you know what? The folks in every country in the world, the things that are going on are not just restricted to one country. Please do pray for each other. Other than that, I think, are there any more announcements except for private prayer requests? I know many of us have private prayer requests. I just pray like everybody has private prayer requests. So I think that's about that, isn't it? Yeah, I think so. All right. Well, Will, would you mind leading us in a wee word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for praying that your church be able and well, Lord. And we thank you for every head that's here, wrestled, Lord, in your presence, Lord. Bless each day, it's covered, Lord. Lead each day, every household that's represented, Lord. Stop any interruptions to the service, Lord, and give us the Spirit, Lord. We give us your word of God presented by Christy, Lord, and give us the Spirit, Lord. Lord. We use it to touch our souls, Lord, touch our minds, our hearts, Lord. We may hear the love from you, Lord, and Lord, your message, Lord. For the people to make it with Pat and Steve, Lord, and Stephen, John, and Carl, and not forgetting Esther, Lord. We're also people with the people that are away, Lord, remember Leonard, Lord, and with them also, and Pearl, mm-hmm. and Leslie, Lord. All the people couldn't make it, Lord. And with all the people on the outskirts, the neighbours of the church, like Stephen and his family, Lord, and all the people, Lord, with them also, Lord, and bring them into the church, Lord, that they may hear the message, Lord, of salvation, Lord. May take hold of it, Lord, and save them also, Lord. Bless the day, Lord, give peace throughout the world, Lord. Only your peace is understandable, Lord, and only your peace is acceptable, Lord. A man's peace is fragile, Lord. Lord, give wisdom to the world leaders, Lord, Donald Trump, Boris Johnson, and all people throughout the world, Lord. that your word be, your standard may be raised, Lord, and you may be rightfully, honourably honoured, Lord, and respected, Lord, and the glory to your great and holy name. With us today, Lord, and I pray for our missionaries and the ministers throughout the world, Lord, bless them also, and give them a touch of the Spirit, Lord, and may use it to use it to all the people that are lost, Lord, and to bring people from the lost into being found in thy presence, Lord, and to be saved, Lord. With us today, Lord, stop in the interruptions, Lord, and be with us in tears for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. All right, let's take our hymn books again, if you would, and turn to hymn number 353. We're going to sing From Every Stormy Wind, 353. Away for a little bit, and just pray for Christy as he comes bringing us the message. Brother, come on, you right ahead.
Should I say the first message? Yes.
A bit different this morning. We were studying in Acts, but we're in Hebrews 11 this morning. Reading verses 1 through 16 in Hebrews 11, faith chapter. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after, receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful he had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. Our topic or title for this morning is Heaven to the Christian. Heaven to the Christian. Text is a little bit through from 14 through to 16. Mark, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity to meet together. And Father, we look forward not just to the day whenever everyone can be out in Bethel, but Lord, whenever we can all meet up in heaven too and see you face to face. In the meantime, Lord, please bless Christy as he gives us a little taste of heaven. As he, Lord, just give him the words to speak and the wisdom. Lord, even if it's different from his notes, Lord, please just fill his mouth as he stands in faith and brings us your word. Please put your good hand upon each one of us, Father. Please keep the old devil far from us this morning. And Lord, wherever any man is standing up to preach the gospel, where any teacher is standing to lift up little minds, I pray, Lord, inspire and protect, and Lord, look after those that preach the whole counsel of your word. We love you and thank you. We pray this, and of course, for many other prayer requests and petitions, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and ask it according to your will. Amen.
This may become a multi-part message, but today it's to the Christian. I think there's too much to define about heaven to have a single message on it. I know it does get caught in other messages, and often, you know, it's spoken in probably every message, because the Christian, it is our hope, you know, about heaven. But I wanted to bring a focused message on heaven this morning. But we want to, when we want to find out anything at all about a particular object or thing or a place, we go to who created it. Or if they're not alive or around, we go to the documentation that they left behind. Mm-hmm. So we go there, we find out what they said about it, we find out how it works. And it's the same with heaven. If we want to know more about heaven, we ought to get in God's word. This is the documentation he left behind. It God's word says it's inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration. In 2 Timothy it says so. But no man of himself could know anything about heaven. So it had to be inspired. God inspired men to know about heaven when it was written down, because they hadn't been there yet. So how would they have the wisdom to tell what it was? But here we have it. And I know regarding 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, we can't know everything about heaven. That says, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he did let us know some things about heaven. And I have 3 points to make today about heaven for the Christian. Many doubt its existence and talk of it like it's a fantasy. And here's what one professor said. He said, a great many people think that Jupiter and the many more of the stars around us are inhabited, but can't bring themselves to believe that there is life beyond this earth for immortal souls. So it's okay for life to be outside this earth and the stars, but it's not okay to think that we have a greater purpose. And the Bible says that we do. The Bible says about heaven, it has to be inspired. It has to be inspired. It's, heaven is a gated city. It's not a gated city to keep robbers out because we know they're not going there. It's a gated city just for the sheer beauty of the gates, the pearly gates. The pearly gates, I heard one preacher say, pearls are made under great pressure, under great suffering. And he said that that's a great reminder of the pressure and suffering that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for us. So even when we get there and don't pass through the gates, we're reminded immediately of that great sacrifice, of those pearly gates. What we have, and this is point number one, what we have of heaven right now and here is hope. Hope. The hope of heaven it talks about in Scripture. But hope in the spiritual sense doesn't mean the same as hope in the very physical sense or in the worldly sense. Hope in the worldly sense, let me give you an example. This afternoon I'm hoping Man United win and get in the Champions League. But I don't know that for sure. That's me. That's an if. That's me wanting something to happen. The hope for the Christian is more of an expectation. We know it's going to happen, we just don't know when. We know that Jesus said, you know, that when you breathe your last breath, you shall be with me in paradise. That's the words he spoke to the thief on the cross when he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He said, verily, verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And how do we know we can believe Jesus' word? Well, because all other of his words came true. God's word has proved itself time and time again. It stood the test of time. It stood the test of critics throughout the years and ages. It stood the test of atheists and very smart men. If there was a fault in this book, these men would have found it. Because back in the day, the atheists knew his Bible. They didn't just criticize it and look on Google and get one, you know, one little context of information from it and just say, ha, I found it, it's wrong. No, they read it and studied it and they knew it. They knew their Bible and they tried to come up with criticisms, but they failed. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven, Psalm says. But it's an expectation, it's a longing for the Christian. It's a yearning. It's our final resting place. We know we will be there one day, and what a beautiful sight it will be. Streets of gold, mansions on high, Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And it's a prepared city as well. How good is it to know that there's a place being prepared for you? When you're going to visit, there was a place prepared here for Taylor when she was coming to visit. A caravan specifically cleaned out and kitted for her. People had brought things and prepared them just to make your trip more comfortable. And we appreciate it and thank you all for it. But how nice is it to know that there's someone there willing to prepare a place for you? Makes life a bit easier. And Jesus knows our tastes and our desires and wants, and he's there fashioning those mansions just to what we'll like. Fashioning our heavenly home, our eternal resting place for you and I. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Colossians 1:5, Paul tells about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You know, it goes on to say, which you heard of the gospel. So our hope comes of heaven comes from the gospel. It says that when you have this hope, it brings forth fruit. And of you, he said as well, the Colossian church. Because when we have that hope of heaven, that's what sees us through the hard times and the rough days. That's what sees us through those waves that crash against the boat that we call this body and this mind in the storms of life. It's that hope that gives us that little bit of extra patience with those people that hate us and you know, persecute us and put up obstructions in our way and our paths. It's that hope that one day, through our faith and patience and perseverance, that they too will become a citizen of heaven. It brings forth fruit when we have the hope of heaven. And the Bible says, you shall know them by their fruits. Point number two, heaven is a literal place. It's described as a house in John 14. We just talked about those verses, in my Father's house. It's described as a city in Hebrews 11 just earlier in the verses that we read. And as a country as well in our text in verse 16. Between the thief on the cross and Jesus on the cross, it was described as a kingdom and paradise in Luke 23. But it's a city with no cemetery. It's a city with no griefs or graves, without sin or sorrow, without marriages or mournings, and without births or burials. What a glorious city that should be, that it will be. He was created by God, for God, so that he could have his glory and his right praise. But he didn't keep it to himself. It took a lot of love for God to send his only begotten Son here, so that we could share his home. Some men believe that we have right here and now is heaven. If this is heaven, then there's one or two things going on. The Bible lied, because it says there shall be no sorrows, no tear, no suffering, no sin, no shame. Mm-hmm. Or two, this is heaven. And I don't think this is heaven at all. Such a hospital for sorrow and sickness and shame, for sin and suffering, for pain. This couldn't be heaven. And I feel sorry for anyone that thinks that this is the final place, you know, of rest, or this is all that there is on offer. What a sad, sorry existence. Maybe you have all the money in the world, but rich people still kill themselves and have depression and face sickness. Money can't buy your health. Men travel to and fro across the world, and it seems like the more so they do, the less they think of the earth. The more that we see, the less we think of it. Men engage, and men and women engage in every pleasure on offer in the world, yet it doesn't satisfy the soul. Doesn't satisfy the soul. There's no soul satisfaction on earth. We very quickly get tired of the pleasures of sin for a season. But living by faith is a lot easier when we understand that this world isn't our home. We're just pilgrims passing through, as one verse said here in our text. And we're seeking another country wherein dwells righteousness, I think 1 Peter says. There is wrongs that we suffer in this earth that will never be righted. There is losses that we face that we'll never regain. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Mm-hmm. This place is more like hell for the Christian. But these things will make heaven that little bit sweeter. Mm-hmm. Every trial, every tribulation, every heartache, every heartbreak, when Jesus wipes those tears and puts his arms around us and says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, all those broken pieces inside of us will just cling back together. Mm-hmm. And they'll be made perfect just like they should have been. My last point, and I'll try and make it quickly. The inhabitants make us long for heaven. At the end of a long working week, many people just want to get home. On a Friday at 3 o'clock, you're longing to get home. It's been a long week. Maybe you travel for work and 3 o'clock comes and you just think, this is going to be the longest 2 hours of my life. Mm-hmm. After a long holiday in a foreign country, you just can't wait to see those shores of home. Can't wait to see that green land of Ireland and the lights of the city and that the colour of the door, whatever it is you have in the house. Can't wait to get in and smell that aroma that each house has. And maybe it's cold, but you can't wait to make it warm. But what is it that makes home so attractive? Is it that our grass is nicely cut, you know, that we have lines in the lawn? Is it that we have flowers in the garden? Is it that we have painted the walls nice colours and our windows have no stains or water leaking through? Is it the furniture that we have inside that makes it so attractive? It's not. It's the loved ones that we have around and about us. Mm-hmm. That's what makes home so attractive to us. It's the memories that we share at home. It's the growing up there, you know, and just being around your folks. It's the dinners around the table. And not for the food, but for the company. Mm-hmm. Home is a beautiful place, and our home is heaven. And if you're a Christian for more than, I would say, a year, you have some loved ones over there in that home. Some people have a wife or husband there. Some people have parents there. Some people have brothers and siblings there. Some people have friends and acquaintances. And the more involved you get in the church, and the older the people get, the more you have there. And when you have stuff in a place, it feels like it's your own. There's been a few in our church that have passed on. And my heart grows closer to heaven with the thought of them being there on that glad reunion day. D.L. Moody said it like this: "No, it won't be the jasper walls and the pearly gates that will make heaven attractive. It is our being with God. We shall be in the presence of the Redeemer. We shall be forever with the Lord." Two things are clear in the Bible. One, we will see Jesus. And two, when we do see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The Bible talks in Matthew, and I forget the specific chapter. I'm no good with chapters. I'm good with books. It says that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It means it doesn't matter where you come from. If you come from the far east or the far west, if you come from the north or the south, you can go to heaven and sit down with the saints. When we sit down, what do? Here we get a meal, we chat, we catch up. How's it been? How have you been? How are you keeping? How's the family? How's the folks? What did you get up to this week? I'm looking forward to sitting down with those folks that have gone on before. Just saying, tell me all about it. Can you show me around? Let me see your mansion. Tell me about your walk on earth and how Jesus got you here. But I think there'll be a shock in heaven as well. There'll be a few shocks. Because we'll see people that we never expected to see there. People that we thought there's no way they're going to heaven. We'll see them there because people are saved in this world that we don't even realize. The second shock will be that we won't see people that we expected to see. Because many Christians are just living a life of habit and not truly invested in the cross and haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior. But the third and the greatest wonder or shock will be that we actually get to stand, you and I, on the shores of heaven, our home. No more separation from God, no more separation from our loved ones that we shared so many times with. Many schools and families organize annual reunions, but that will be nothing like the great and glad reunion that awaits us on heaven's shore. They're cheering us on. They're wanting us to be here. And you say, give me some Bible for that. Well, let me tell you, if the rich man in hell could long for his family to go there, then why wouldn't God allow our family to have been to heaven long for us to be there with them as well? I believe they're aware of us. It says we shall be known like we are known. And I believe they want us. They're cheering us on. They're praying for us. It talks about the saints praying at the throne of God. They're praying for us to do the best that we can for Jesus, to invest eternally in treasures in heaven. And the more treasure we lay up there, the bigger our hearts will grow for heaven. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Closing with this last thought. Someone said to a dying man one time, you're still in the land of living yet? And he said, no, he replied, I'm in the land of dying here and now, but I'm going to the land of living. For they live there and they never die. There's no death in heaven. It is the Christian's final resting place, although it does take death to get there unless the rapture comes. But as a Christian, you only die once. As a lost person, you'll die twice. You'll get the eternal death as well. But Jesus loves us. He wants us in heaven. It's open for everyone. Many people think that it's only a select few going there. The Jehovah's Witness think it's only has room enough for 144,000 that they talk about in Revelation. That's 144,000 people prepared to live in the earth through the tribulation, the great tribulation. Heaven's open for everyone. There's room enough. It's four square. It's miles and miles long. And God wants to share. If God would give you his son, would you not think he would give you a mansion in heaven in his home? Amen. He absolutely would. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I always, whenever things like that are written in the Bible, I'm thinking on the size of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. 1,200 miles on a side. Space for the 80 billion souls that they reckon that have ever lived in the whole history of mankind, each one to have a huge mansion and still be hundreds and thousands of square miles left, cubic miles left, for people to wander about in. So God knows what he's about. Thank you for that, Christy. We appreciate that. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to take a 5-minute break or We're going to fellowship for a bit.
And then we will...
There we go.
There's the songs, there's the notes.
And then we will get back going again. Amen. Right. We are going to sing hymn number 105. 105 in the big books. 105, All That Thrills My Soul. Hymn number 105. My soul.
More than life.
going to have a break for a few minutes, and then if anybody needs to use a bathroom or anything, you go right ahead. If all you need is a quick chat, go right ahead and do that too. And at 8:30, we'll recommence. God bless you. See you in 2 ticks. Amen. We're back for round two. We're going to begin with hymn number 25 in the little black books. In the wee special Bethel specials. Hymn number 25 is I Am His and He Is Mine. Hymn books away and put them up out of the way and take your Bibles out if you would and turn with me this morning to Micah chapter 4. We're in Micah chapter 4. I appreciate Christy taking the time out from his travels to prepare and bring us the message this morning about heaven. Some very thought-provoking things, and believe it or not, it actually sort of dovetails quite nicely into my own message this morning. This one is taken from Micah chapter 4, and the title for it is Haven't a Clue. Haven't a Clue. We're going to read, we're going to read this whole chapter. It only comprises 13 verses. We're going to begin, at verse number 1. The Word of God says in Micah chapter 4, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halteth, halted a remnant, and her that was cast afar off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labour to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, and there shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as sheaves unto the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Amen. We're speaking on the subject of haven't a clue. And verses 11 and 12 and even 13 will be our text this morning. Christy, would you lead us in a word of prayer, brother, if you would.
For the lady from the bakery, Lord, who's all, Lord, heavenly all, that you bless her today, Lord, if she's not saved, that you'd save her soul, Lord, just give her time to think about eternity as well. Bless this message, Lord, to give him Mark. I pray that you'd afresh, Lord, that you would be with him, give heavenly wisdom amongst us this morning, Lord, and Lord, just minister to hearts and minds. Forgive us, Lord, where we've let you down in strength and each of your children. Guide and lead us in your will and in your way. Save all souls, we pray. Lord, remember Israel, protect her. Lord, we pray that you'd be with our country, Lord, in these days, with the up-and-coming transition period of Brexit end as well. Watch over America too, Lord. Help them, and Lord, all the country's leaders at this time. Lord, remember missionaries, be with them. Bless and Lord, provide for them as well. Help us to be a help, Lord, and just be with us as we go on your way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Verses 11 and 12 and 13 is that's an optional verse of our text this morning. But verses 11 and 12 say, "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. It is amazing for me that, constantly amazing for me, as I read through these books of the Bible that you never really hear very much about, it is interesting in this last generation or two, with the great hatred that even pervades some of the Christian churches for the Jews. And many times some churches have actually adopted the position of the Jews for themselves, thinking that they are God's promised people. But the Bible has always said that the Jews are God's promised people, and the promise of God is to the Jewish nation, and that we are grafted into that promise through Jesus Christ. God is not done with the Jews. We're speaking on the subject of having a clue. Christy was speaking about heaven and a lot of the things that many people don't actually know about it or haven't actually formalized in their minds and thus never give it any serious thought. I want to speak about a few other things that many people don't know about or haven't given serious thought. Saved and lost alike. This has got a ton of prophecy in it about Israel. It talks about Israel getting a hard time. Those are our texts this morning. But it also talks about a time when Israel will be the ruler of all nations. Simply because God is going to set up his throne there and he's going to rule the world from there, and all the nations will have to make a pilgrimage to it. And he's going to rule nations that are afar off, even on the far side of the world, here, Australia, all of these nations that maybe think that because they're far away that God doesn't see, etc., etc., they're all going to be ruled. There's going to come a time when all of the armies of all of the countries that hate God and hate his people are going to have to bow the knee and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sadly, many through gritted teeth and not with a smile on their face and salvation imputed to their accounts. Now, we've already seen a little bit of this come to pass. We have already seen the restoration of Israel. My dad remembers it happening. He's 87 years old. He was 17 years old whenever, he should be 88, won't he? Only a couple of days and he'll be 88. He was 18 years old, give or take, whenever that happened. Can you imagine that? And I know I've said it before, but I would love to have been in a church service when the preacher was preaching about that, and the next thing everybody goes home and turns on the old transistor radio and hears about Israel declaring independence and running that flag up the flagpole in Jerusalem for the first time in thousands of years. I would love to have seen that. We have people mentioned here that want to actually go, not just want, but need to go to Israel to hear about the Lord, to talk to God's people and say, tell us about God. Because, just like so many people today, they really don't have a clue about all of the things that God has for us. And God has something for everybody, saved and lost. For the lost, he has judgment. He has hell and the lake of fire for those that reject his Son. And for the saved, he has a free, forever and sure salvation. He has the promise that he will keep you in the palm of his hand. And so many other promises for right here and now. But our verses this morning that were taken for our text, it talks about Israel growing and it talks about people running to Israel. But I want to spend a little bit of time here and now, just a quick Bible study in these few verses. And then we will go on from there and speak about a few things that many people don't give any time to at all. Verses 11 and 12, that pretty much sums up all of the countries in the world today. Now, of late, with slightly more conservative governments, America and Britain have been Israel's friends. But whenever it went back to the Second World War and Israel's desire for independence, they weren't a friend to Israel. They broke many promises to Israel. And I do believe that we are paying a price for that as nations. But we actually have a great picture that, goodness, it's just amazing how close Micah's predictions are to what's happening, also to Jeremiah's predictions, to Zechariah's predictions. Jeremiah said that Israel would be gathered, the maimed and the lame, the halt and the young and the old, and them with child. The God that scattered them to the four corners of the earth would gather them again. And in Zechariah 12, it talks about Israel being a made a nation in troubled times. It talks about Israel being a cup of trembling to those nations that are around and about. In other words, they're putting the fear of God onto them. Because no matter what they do to Israel, God is blessing Israel. That promise that he made way back in Genesis to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you and I will curse them that curse you, that has never been rescinded. That is still in effect today. And yet, how many nations in this world hate Israel? I could give you a few straight away. Egypt hates them. Syria hates them. The West Bank, goodness, the Palestinian, in quotes, hates them. The Iran hates them. Iraq hates them. Russia hates them. China hates them. I would say maybe even Australia hates them. Britain, as a nation, we hate the Jews. And America hates, at least nearly half the population of America hates the Jews. We can't do a single thing about our nation, let me tell you. But we can do something about how we feel about the Jews. We are commanded to love the Jews. And we are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. All they want is for Israel to fail. Have you ever noticed how many times in news programs, Israel fired a rocket into Syria. Israel fired a rocket at Iran or Iraq, but they conveniently forget about the hundreds of rockets that come from Syria and Iran and Iraq and from the Muslim countries that surround Israel. And they just love it whenever the press picks up on their one retaliation. How many people clap their hands when over this Benjamin Netanyahu, and I haven't been following it, the claims of corruption. How many BBC glorifies all of the things that are against Israel, and yet, on the other hand, they'll get upset if someone speaks, if someone's an anti-Semite, if someone produces some anti-Semitic media entry. We live in the world where the world hates God and his people, whether you're the Jew in Judeo or whether you're the Christian in Judeo-Christian. We live in this very world. But you see, verse number 12 tells us the downfall of all of those souls that hate God and hate his people. They haven't a clue. They don't know what's going through God's head. And yes, they could open a Bible. And they could read about the many things that are in the Bible, but they haven't a clue. They sit and they think, do you know what? When no one's watching, let's go and stick one on Israel. I remember, but it had been 10, 15 years ago, maybe even longer. There were a couple of policemen were walking in Shipkey Street and a man came up behind them and shot them in the head, killed them, and then ran away. That's what the world thinks it can do to the Jews. That's what the world thinks it can do to you and me, believer, and get away with it. I have a Bible quote for you. If you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me, is what Jesus said. So those shortcomings, those losses that Christie spoke of in his message this morning, they're not losses to us. Those are not insults just to us. They are to our Savior and to our God. And the very same God that says, I will visit the vengeance that was visited upon you when you were persecuted even unto death. Do you remember those souls that sit under the throne of God and cry out, how long, O God, holy and true, are you not going to avenge our deaths upon the world? He says, just wait a moment. God is no respecter of persons, and all those things that are done to his people will be done to the people who did those things to his people. People don't know. I don't recall exactly which one of the prophets, it strikes me it might be Jeremiah. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There is a famine in the land, not of food and not of bread, not of water, but of the hearing of the word of God." These people think we can do whatever we like. And they think that those, remember the old Sunday school lessons? If you're any age at all, you probably went to a Brethren Sunday school lesson, or you went to one of those. We used to have Brethren that had Sunday school on a Saturday afternoon about 1 or 2 o'clock in their garage. And they managed to gather about 10 of us kids in the garage. Maybe it was the promise of juice and biscuits. But we turned up and we ground our teeth through whatever Sunday school lesson it was that they were preaching. But people of yours and my generation, we did that. Do we think that just because we forget these things that God forgets these things? We think many times, we do. We think that those old Sunday school accounts of consequences for bad behaviour and God's laws don't mean anything. We think, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular, I'm talking about us as a creature. We think in the terms of the devil's thoughts in Isaiah 14, the last of the five I wills of the devil, when he said, "I will be like the Most High." In other words, I'll do what I want because I am the ultimate authority in my life. And that's what produces the generation that we see today running riot in so many countries in the world. And you know, sadly, so many people sitting in churches think exactly the same thing. Before I came to Christ, I was a bad boy. You could have looked at me and thought I was always clean shaven, I always worked hard, but I was a bad boy because I used to read and study and I used to practice a lot of things in the occult. And I actually found some of their teachings are quite plainly disseminated, spread far and wide through our civilization by TV advertisements and entertainment. And it basically amounts to your truth. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do you know how many people sitting in churches, you know the ones that sit with a face on them like a duck in thunder whenever you preach about their favourite sin, and they just sit there like that? Because you just burst their bubble. You just showed them from the Bible that they were wrong when they were sitting there believing that their life was perfect and was great and good and God was blessing it. But you showed them what God actually said about their lives. Because they were practicing devil worshippers, they were destroying themselves. People haven't a clue. There is a judgment for unconfessed sin, for saved and lost alike. For the lost, of course, we know the consequences are hell and the lake of fire forever. Separation from God in eternity, but also separation from God and all of his promises, his peace, his purpose, his provision, his company, his assistance, his wisdom, his very words right now. We're separated from that. There's no wonder that people's heads sometimes aren't screwed on properly. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I don't know what I would believe right now. But there's also consequences for us as Christians for not knowing what God wants for us to do. If we don't know as God's children what he wants for us to do, surely we're not doing what God wants for us to do. There's a loss of fellowship, not relationship. You'll always be a saved child of the King of Kings. Once you're saved, the Word of God says, God keeps you in the palm of his hand. Jesus said, I'll keep you in the palm of my hand. He said, my Father will keep you in the palm of my hand. And he tells us that we're saved to the day of redemption on the inside by the Holy Spirit. But imagine your best friend never talking to you. Imagine your best friend being totally ignored and you turning your back on him every time he calls to you. Have you ever had someone that called to you and you turned your back on you? I have done it to people who don't like me, and I have come across this. How are you? There was a wee girl who used to lodge with me, and she was such an obnoxious young lady. And she hurt me really badly, and I told her to get out, and I was standing like this, holding on to the lining in the pockets of my trousers, because if I had taken my hands out of my trousers, I would have killed her. And I remember telling her to take her stuff and get out of my house. She lodged with me along with two other people, and I met her in Tesco's. And I said, "How are you, Siobhan?" And she turned her back on me. She wasn't my friend. She acted like she wasn't my friend. And I bumped into her again. And I said, "How are you, Siobhan?" And she turned her back on me, but like she wasn't my friend, because she wasn't my friend. And then I bumped into her one more time in the same shop, because she was going that way and I was going that way. And I was making sure I was bumping into her. And I said, "Siobhan, it's lovely to talk to you. Sorry, it's been great talking at you. I hope you're well." And she turned her back on me like she wasn't my friend, because she wasn't my friend. Now what about Christians that turn their back on Jesus, when he's supposed to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Come on. Imagine doing without the creator of the universe as your friend. Imagine not listening to him as we try and negotiate the literal minefield that this life is. I was thinking on something as Christy was bringing us the message earlier on. And one of the wee thoughts that always came to my mind was, being saved and obeying God is like having caterpillar tracks. And it helps you across every pitfall that the devil sets in front of you. Because do you know where caterpillar tracks came from? Some of you military guys. Some guy said, "Wouldn't it be great if we had a vehicle that could take its road with it wherever it went? So it can travel rivers, ditches, hills, wherever." And that's where caterpillar tracks came from. And that's what Christ and our obedience to Christ is in this world. Caterpillar tracks for your life. The Lord has put a lot into the Bible. And he's made a promise that's not seen in any other book, and neither has it been fulfilled in any other book, that as long as the earth spins through space, the word of God will be available to those that want it. "Heaven and earth will pass away," said, "my word will never pass away." It is always available. And do you know what else, friends? It's always enforceable. And do you know what that means? That means, way back in Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember the wicked, immoral, sexual sin and child abuse that took place? The word of God said, "Their cries are even coming up before me." Do you remember the judgment that God visited upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember that? There's still a judgment for people that live like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. It hasn't changed any. He puts, and I'll come to it in a wee second. He put in this book the parables. And the parables are interesting. And I thought, everybody thinks all the parables are just a wee story that makes you feel good. You know what Jesus said about the parables? He said, "I will open my mouth in parables and utter secrets that have been kept from the foundation of the world." That is Jesus telling us how it really is. That is Jesus telling us that there is a finite time in this world, that there is a judgment for sin, that he is the payment for sin, and that God loves us so much that he will go the extra mile to get the one lost sheep. And so many other things. He put it in parables so that we could understand his love and his provision for his creation. And he put these things in prophecy so that we could know ahead the things that he is telling us in his word are absolutely true. And that we can believe the things that have yet to happen will happen. Again, as Christy said, the Christian hope, not the worldly hope. And then he gave us the many instances of judgment. He gave us the judgment of Adam and Eve, didn't he? Separation from God. No more would they walk and talk in the cool of the evening with their Creator. Just about even the silliest of things that were on their minds. No more. Because they sinned against God and brought death into the world. Dear, if I say these three names, Korah, Dathan and Abiram. You know, Abiram's one of the names of the great architect that the Masons look upon and worship. I want to tell you the end of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, who, in rejecting God's choice of Moses as the leader of the children of Israel, set themselves up as the leaders of the children of Israel. And you know what God's judgment is? Moses said, everybody else, step away. You don't want to be associated with people that's about to be judged. And he said, if these men die the death of all men, then I am not the prophet of God. And as soon as he had said that, the earth opened up. They all went alive down into the pit and it closed back up again. And they died the death that no other man have ever died. There was judgment. We already mentioned the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah for the wicked immorality, the homosexuality and I'm sure many other sexual sins. They were utterly annihilated. The judgment of Egypt for their treatment of Israel, utterly annihilated. The judgment of the world, is all these other judgments have taken place. And in the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 16, with a few, who was reading Revelation? Was it you reading Revelation 7 the other night? Revelation 6 through 16 is the 21 slaps on the wrist. Is it the 21 good talkings twos that God has prepared for us? No, it's not. It's the 21 judgments that God has prepared for a world that has continually rejected him. And yet he has put it all there. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. I have told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they come to pass, you can know that I am God. That I am the one for whom time is just another room that I can walk. I can walk into time 2,000 years ago, or I can walk into time 1,000 years from right now. That's how easy it is for God to travel up and down through time and to record these things for us in his word so that we could believe him. The word of God tells us that it's impossible for a man to get to heaven. Regardless of how fit he is, regardless of how smart he is, regardless of how pure and holy he is, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are not going to heaven. He said that there is a salvation. It's a free and forever and sure salvation only to be had by trusting in Christ as your Savior. And that's it. Free forever and sure for whosoever calls upon the Lord, admits that they're a sinner, and trusts him and him alone as their Savior. Did you know there's a clock? For all on it. It's not the one that sits up there or maybe on your wrist. And people think that a few revolutions of the small hand going round it is going to solve all our problems. Did you know that? That even the smartest people in the world believe that? Did you know this? Many of the scientists that are the, in quotes, cornerstones, the word that comes to my mind, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think that by looking at the clock, the little hand on the clock, go round maybe a few hundred or a few thousand or, why don't we call it a few million times? That will bring everything that they believe to pass. That chickens will turn into tigers. That a little pool of snot in the ground is going to turn into you and me. If we just zap it a few times with electricity, even though that's been kicked in the head. There is a clock. And this is why the Lord says, whenever you've had a wee look at the things that are in this Bible. I want for you to remember, now is the accepted time. And today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, don't be boasting yourself of tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this, that and the other. Our lives are like a vapor, the Bible says. They are like grass. Something that the wind blows and is gone. Something that blooms today and is gone tomorrow. It's thrown into the oven. There is a clock. And every one of us is on it. And what we do with that time is very, very important. A lot of people think they'll wait until that clock gets to midnight and then they'll get everything sorted out. Unfortunately, the reaper has other plans at 11:55. And people, many, the Bible says, go into hell, go into eternity unprepared. And in the meantime, is that soul that maybe knows Christ or is aware of Christ or knows they should be doing something, in the meantime, they're living like a devil. And they're drawing everyone that knows them and loves them afterwards. And so by the time they think, I've had my fun, I've sown my wild oats, I'm going to get right with God. And every single person that they love in the face of this world is so entrenched on the broad road that leads to destruction, that there's no out for them at all. Because this man that was supposed to be a Christian, this is what he taught them. Too late for them. And too late for you to do anything about it. God wants for us to be saved. That's what the Bible says. God wants for us to repent of our sins and trust his Son alone as Savior. God wants to give us peace. The peace that passeth all understanding, whenever we go into the throne room of heaven and just tell him everything that's on our hearts and minds. And that means everything. And I'm going to use eBay again as my example. I hadn't shifted anything on eBay for a couple of weeks and I was just thinking, Lord, I could do with selling something on eBay. And I think I sold well over £100 of junk sitting out in my building on eBay within a few days. And I thanked the Lord for it. You can also talk about your car, your clothes, your friends, your habits, your smoking, your drinking, your bad language. You can talk about the birds and the bees. You can talk about the trees. You can talk about everything. And whenever you unburden yourself to God, the Bible says the peace that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You can have the greatest purpose in the world. And the thing that really tickles me all the time is the devil wanted to be, I will be like the Most High. And how many people think the same thing? But you know what the Most High did whenever he was here on earth? He forsook his power. He forsook his riches. He forsook his throne. He forsook a glorified body that time and sin couldn't touch. And he worked. He rolled up his sleeve, and for all of the years that his life is mentioned in this Bible, he worked and he labored and he took our hardships, our aches and our pains, our diseases upon himself and gave his life on the cross. How come the devil doesn't want to be like God? He doesn't really want to be like God. How come all of these people that I want to be God, but they don't really want to be God. They just want his power. They just want servants. They just want slaves. You know what Jesus said about that? He says, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. In fact, he said, henceforth, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. That's what Jesus said to those that love him. But for all of that, for all of the prophecy, for all of the doctrine, for all of the times salvation and examples of it are given in the Bible, for all of the examples and times that judgment is mentioned in the Bible, you would think people would, that we would have a building twice as wide and twice as long with galleries and preaching all day every day because people would be scared out of their wits. But there is an old saying that ignorance is bliss, isn't there? But there is another old saying that ignorance is no defense. Jesus has preserved that for us. Jesus has divinely preserved his word. And he leaves the final decision up to us, because one more teaching that a lot of people don't like is the fact that we have a free will. It's up to us to decide what we want to do with this life that we've been gifted with. This life and this eternal life. And the reason that most people don't know, because the guys that are standing behind the pulpit are good for nothing, slack-jawed, broad-minded traitors. And they're not preaching the whole counsel of God's word. And they're not prepared to go on unless they're getting 3 foreign holidays and a new car every 3 years. They're not prepared to go on unless they're told they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. They're not prepared to spend all night crying and praying over souls that they're charged with and the country or the town in which they live. They're playing at being God's men. We're Christians, they say. We're all Christians. Do you know why God's people were called Christians in Antioch? Do you know why they were called Christians? Because they reminded people of Christ. Because they were gentle. Because they were patient. Because they went out of their way to help people. Because they shared all that they have. Does the word of God not say whenever that we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ? He didn't just share his power with us. He didn't just share some table in heaven just went out of bread and fish. He didn't just share his food with us. He didn't just share the wine with us. He shared his inheritance with us. You're a Christian when you behave like Jesus, not when you get saved. You're saved whenever you get saved. But you're a Christian when you start behaving like Jesus. I'll give you for instance. If people saw you throughout the week and they saw you puffing on a cigarette, would they call you a Christian or a smoker? They'd call you a smoker. If they saw you shooting up with some crack cocaine or heroin or whatever it is that people pump into their veins these days, would they call you a Christian or would they call you a drug addict? It would be a drug addict. If they saw you pulling the ring pull on a can of beer and chugging back a pint of Smithwick's or Tennant's or Guinness or Harp, would they call you a Christian or a drunk? They would call you a drunk. If they saw you coming out of the brothel, would they call you a Christian or a whoremonger? Yeah, are you getting the idea? If they saw you reading your stars and getting your tarot cards read, are you a Christian or a pagan? Which one are we? People haven't a clue. I remember going to a Presbyterian church, in an old Presbyterian church. You know the ones that's about 100 foot tall with the spire and the bells and the 3 foot thick stone walls. And they had yoga classes in the church hall, advertised in the church. And yoga is paganism, it's Hinduism. They have successfully sold the East in that respect, has successfully sold the West a bill of goods. Think, oh, this is great, it helps with this and it helps with that and it helps push you to Hinduism. And it is well worth watching what you do with your life. Other people think, you know what, Jesus died, we're all going to heaven. It could be true. If everyone did get saved, that's what God wants. He doesn't want anybody to be lost, he says in 2 Peter. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance, of salvation. He says that in the New Testament. He says it in the Old. I'm not willing that any should perish. I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Come on. People haven't a clue. Jesus died so that we could get saved, not so that we would get saved. It is up to us. How many people that say they want to go to heaven, if they had to sit in this service since 2 hours ago and sing those good old songs, and there was a message in each one of the songs, and listen to Brother Christie preaching, it's probably a lot easier than listening to me preaching. How many of them could do it? How many of them would be tearing their hair out and saying, I've just spent the last 2 hours in hell? Listening to the word of God preached. Because it would seem like the death by a thousand cuts. Oh, he's speaking to me about drinking. Oh, he's speaking to me about smoking. Oh, he's speaking to me about bad language. Oh, he's speaking to me about poor dress standards. Oh, he's speaking to me about reading the Bible. Oh, he's speaking to me about praying. Oh, he's speaking. It's like the death of a thousand cuts to a lost man. How do you think he's going? Excuse me for spitting. It's a good job there's nobody standing here. How do you think a lost man would take heaven when a saved soul that reads their Bible, that loves the Lord, comes to church and gets some preaching and thinks, hey, I'd forgotten about that. Oh, that's a good verse. And they write it down. I must remember that. If you're anything like me, all you'll remember when you go home is I should have remembered something but can't quite remember what it was. Years ago, there's the story of the two paddle boat steamers, and one of them was a floating casino and the other one was a floating gospel meeting. And these two men, one was a Christian, another one was a reprobate gambler, and they were both rushing to get to their appropriate paddle boats, and they both ended up on the wrong paddle boat. The gambler ended up on the gospel preaching one, and the gospel loving soul ended up on the gambling river boat, and they both met up later and both exclaimed that they'd just spent the last day in hell. How do you think a lost man would find heaven where everyone's a Christian and everyone's happy and everyone's wearing their robes of righteousness and there's Jesus and they're so happy to see him, when all of those things convict a lost soul deep down in their heart? How do you think? If you can't stand Jesus for a few hours in your week here on earth, you are not going to like heaven one little bit. Because it's all about Jesus, and people have no clue. It is important how you live your life, a Christian. It's important to take time to read the Word of God. We are commanded to read it and commit it to our hearts. It's important to take time in God's presence. The number of times whenever I started taking the church when Pastor Fox was away on furlough, and I was working a 40 plus hour week at Desmond's with evenings and some very early mornings, and trying to get a message ready for the evening after preaching a message in the morning. And I really appreciate Brother Christie taking the time that he does to prepare a Sunday evening message. It is just such a help to me. But I went up and lay on my bed before I was married, and I would just plead with God for an hour for a message. And he always gave me one. It is important that we take that time in prayer. It is important that we turn up at church. I don't know about you. I would hate to think I was the only Christian in Derry. It's important that we sing God's praises. It is so important that we sing God's praises and thank him for all that he's done for us. You certainly don't want to be in a position where there's a question mark over you opening your eyes tomorrow morning. I pray you never have to be there. Be thankful for the next day. And it's important to give your tithes and offerings as well. Not just because I want lots of money. That has never been the case. It's because you need to support God's work in this world. And you need to show him, because everybody gives tithes and offerings, not to church, but to their God. They sport billies, they get their sports goods, the what do you call them, the boy racers put all their money into. They spend £500 in a car and £5,000 in alloy wheels and spoilers and a new paint job. Everybody pays their tithes. And as well as that, until Tesco's and BT and O2 and NIE and Texaco start giving away all this stuff for free, we still have to pay bills. So it's important. It's important for me to tithe as well as everybody else. It's important that you tell people about Jesus. Did you know that? Not just for people, but for you, because God actually commands you individually, not you all, but you as an individual, to tell people about Jesus. Was that not the last job that God gave us before he went to heaven? Go and tell every living soul to repent of their sins and to get saved. It's important to trust God. What's the wee verse? Is it in Psalms or Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. It's important to trust God. It's important to remember that whenever he says, if you confess me before people, I will confess you before God in heaven. So when you stand up for Jesus, he's going to say, Father, you remember that prayer that Mark prayed to you? He needs that stuff. Can you send those angels to him? But if you stand up and say, God, I need a new sports car, a 3.8, what's 3.8? Mustang, there you go, from Desmond Motors, that does 2 miles to the gallon, town driving and 5 miles to the gallon, motorway drive. I need that, Lord. And God the Father says to Son, is he for real? Jesus said, don't worry about him, he doesn't need any of that. He's yanking your chain, Father. He's messing about. He just wants it to look good in front of his friends. Doesn't need that. I believe that's what goes on, and I believe that's why so many of God's people are so underprivileged as far as God's concerned. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual wealth and the many gifts that God gives us. We need to trust him. And whenever he says, memorize my word, this is my bugbear. Whenever he says, read my word, whenever he says, study my word, whenever he says, preach my word, and whenever he says, memorize my word, you might think, I am exhausted after doing all that work. God is saying, that's just me preparing you to go out and be delivered up so that you can trust me. I'll give you the words to speak. And it'll not be you that speaks, it'll be the Holy Spirit bringing all things to your remembrance that I have taught you. I'll give you the words, the wisdom, the comfort, the purpose, the power, the provision, the peace. Did we do that already? Overcoming power. I'll give that all to you. And we're running around, so we as a creature are running around spiritual cripples, underprivileged. When God said about families, about people, husbands, you make sure that if anything comes at your family, they get to your family over your dead body. Wives, you make sure that there is a place for your husband and your family to be safe. Make sure that you're dressed appropriately. Make sure that your language is appropriate. Make sure that you don't spend all day looking at those little, square plastic rectangles, but you know what I mean. Make sure you put God first in your lives, because people need to see how Christians behave, and they need to see them thriving and happy and peaceful. Because let me tell you something, friends. People aren't. If people spent as much time with their face in the book instead of in Facebook, the world would be a lot better of a place. Wonder why the young people behave like in 2 Timothy 3 and in 2 Peter 3. Because guys like me and people like us that know better aren't behaving better. As It's because we don't have a clue. How do we get a clue? Do you ever do any of those wee guessing games saying, go on, give us a clue. Give me the first letter. A friend of mine, Clive, over the lockdown, he would send me movie quotes on a text, and he would send me the quote and he would say, actor, character and film. And there was a few times Google couldn't help me. And I had to say, give me a clue. Give me the first name. Give me one of the words in the movie name. God has left us a whole book of clues. And he says the first place that we need to go is the throne room of heaven. I mentioned it earlier on and I read it many years ago. The problem that most Christians have today is that the seat of their trousers is worn out instead of the knees of their trousers being worn out. We need to admit that we're wrong and God's right and read the Gospels and do as God leads you. That's all you got to do. It might seem like a risk, but it's not. All that you're doing is stepping into the hands of God. And I want you to know the thoughts of God to you. Jesus likened it unto the way we treat our children. And he said to the most wicked of people, the people that roused up a whole generation of so-called smart people that caused Christ to go to the cross for jealousy. He said to them, if your son asked you for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? Would you? He said, of course not. If he asked for a fish, would you give him a poisonous snake? He said, of course not. What about if he asked for an egg? Would you give him a scorpion? And they said, of course not. You know what Jesus said to them? If ye being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more do you think your Father which is in heaven wants to give good things to his children? When we are ready to go to the foot of the cross, just like the blind man needed to go back for the second touch so he could see things clearly, when we are ready to go back to the foot of the cross and say, you know what, Jesus, thank you for saving me, but I need more. I have that life. I want the abundant life. Help me. Explain it to me. Give it to me. I don't want to be the Egypt wandering around without a clue in this life anymore. Help me. You know what Jesus says to that person? I'm closing with a few verses from James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men, and that means women too, liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't dither. Don't him and ha. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. An example to that effect. Whenever I worked in my uncle's hotel, it was full of teenagers, and I was the youngest. But thankfully, I was fairly fit and fairly strong too. Because every year that I was there, on my birthday, they all had lots of treats for people whose birthday it was, and it most often involved a bucket of ice going down your back. And I remember 5 or 6 of the staff grabbing me by the arms, and they were going to bring me out into the yard so they didn't leave a mess in the inside of the hotel. And just, I was sort of catching on to what it was going. And as they were dragging me out, I managed to catch a hold of a door handle, of all things. And I knew if I let go of that door handle, the next thing that happened to me, I would get hypothermia from a bucket of ice going down the back of my t-shirt and down the back of my trousers and everywhere, and I would have to go back up. Not a big deal, I just didn't want to do it. We need to hold on. We need to see. Christ's hand is forever stretched down to us. We need to take it, and we need to hold on to it. No matter who tries to pull us to the left or the right, or who tries to prise our fingers off, we need to hold on to the things that Christ gives us, to Christ himself. And not be like the souls that are running from pillar to post without a clue in the world. A lot of folks in this world, they don't have a clue. But you, Christian, you have the answers to all the issues of life that any soul ever needs, and they're in this word that God has provided and divinely protected. God bless you, and thank you for your good time. Amen. 12:45, folks, we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer, and then I will be like Pharaoh and let God's people go. Well, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer, please?
Father, thank you for the message, Lord, and thank you for touching our hearts, Lord. Give us as we continue on this Sunday, Lord, your Holy Sabbath, Lord. Draw us near to thee, Lord, and to your Son, especially, Lord. We closely be in fellowship with thee, Lord. And guide us, direct us as we go into a new week, Lord, with our friends and family, Lord. May we tell them of your great and glorious glory that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord. The more people will know about and come to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the churches and the missionaries and Christian workers throughout the world, Pakistan especially, Lord, that are saved and saved truly by the shed blood of the cross, Lord. Guide them and direct them, Lord, and bring many people, touch the souls of those that are lost, Lord, those that are wavering, Lord, and bring them to the foot of the Calvary's cross, Lord, to maybe save, Lord. With our missionaries, Lord, that the cause you ask us, the biscuits, the foxes, and all the ones, Lord, and bless them and keep them up and give them strength, Lord, and provide for them and keep them, Lord. Bless them, Lord, and bring us to the next appointed time unto your presence, Lord. Therefore, our world, Lord, give wisdom to our world leaders, Lord, and especially give peace to Jerusalem and protect the Jews, Lord. And Lord, give a message of the cross to the Jews, Lord, that they also need Jesus, Lord, and then we come to the road cross and we
yes,
say,
Lord.
Bless and protect us, Lord, and bring us and bring Taylor also, Lord, give a journey of mercy
yes, to
her and Christy, Lord, and bring them and keep them, and bring us all. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for enduring with us during that marathon church service. God bless you.